Thank you, Janice, for singing for us today. Mike, you did a great job giving her voice lessons. I remember when they visited our church the first couple of times, I was a couple rows behind them, and we were singing the hymns. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I went to see Mark, and I said, Mark, you got to recruit this Janice lady. She can sing. And so thank you for blessing us this morning. I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. I want to share with you on the subject of the leader within. Most of us don't see ourselves as leaders, but I'm going to dare to differ with you today. There's a man named Alex Byron who lives in Vancouver. The area where he lives, home burglaries are on the rise. He's done something that I don't really recommend, but he has put a key underneath the front mat of his house. When people come to break in, if they're just looking for what the lazy person does for security and leaves a key underneath the mat, they'll look under there, and boy, it's bliss for that burglar. He looks at that, and he's so excited, but then when he tries it in the keyhole, it doesn't work. There's a note with that key. It does not fit the door. So this gentleman owns a house. He says maybe that'll cause him to pause and think about what he's doing with his life. But he says if the burglar will read the note says, this is a safe deposit box key at the West End Van City Bank. If you'll go there, there's money enclosed for you. When they go to the West End Van City Bank and they open the safe deposit box, here's what they'll find. They will find cash, and then there's an article this guy's written entitled, What Am I Doing with My Life? He says, I'm trying to have some kind of positive impact on somebody who has chosen a life of crime. There's some of us right here now saying, listen, I am not a leader, never been a leader, too old to be a leader. If you're a born-again believer, whether you know it or not, you are a leader to somebody. Husband, you're supposed to be the head of your house. Moms, you're supposed to follow Dad's leadership as he follows the Lord. Moms and dads, you're to give leadership to your children. They're presidents, they're managers, CFOs, CEOs, and on it goes, where people are leaders over others. Whatever else a pastor is, the Bible says that he is a shepherd. That means that he's a leader among the flock. The Bible also says the pastor is an overseer. That's one who oversees the operations of the church. So pastors don't have a choice. You're a leader with the New Testament church. I want to share with you three lessons in leadership in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. This event is where Jesus encounters a Roman soldier. He is known as a centurion. You're going to notice here in Luke and some other places, only two times in Scripture when Jesus was walking here in his physical body on earth, do we find that he was amazed. Mark tells us in the gospel that bears his name that Jesus was amazed that the people in his hometown would not follow him. They had known him all his life. They should have recognized the perfection that was in his life, but the people in his own town did not receive him. He was amazed. Then in Luke chapter 7, Jesus is amazed by a man who did believe in him. It wasn't just that he believed in him, it was how he believed in him. So I want you to look now how we recognize leadership in Luke chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There's a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders to the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. this man deserves to have you do this because he loved our nation and has built our synagogue. The centurion was an officer in the Roman army. He had a servant who was sick. Evidently, this man had heard about Jesus. He sent some of his workers and said, "We need you to come and heal my servant." At this point, there's nothing unusual about this story because people time and time again either sent messages or came to Jesus personally to ask him to come and perform a miracle. Now look at Luke 6, chapter 7, verse 6. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you to come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed." Jesus was astounded. He was amazed. Here's a centurion he's never met. Here's a centurion that says, "I'm not worthy even to bring this request to you. I sent other men." He said, "I'm not even worthy for you to come to my house. But I believe so much in you that if you just speak the word, I know that my servant will be healed." Now, to prove to the Lord Jesus that he understood leadership, he gives this illustration. Look at verse 8. "That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, Jesus, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one to go and he goes, and that one to come and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." And he said, "Look, I know what it is to tell a person to come. I know what it is to tell a person to go. I know that I'm busy. You're busy, Jesus. I understand leadership." Look at verse 8 again. He said, "I'm a man under authority." He says, "I understand leadership." There's certain people that are in charge, and the other people are servants. They are to obey their leaders. We've all heard the term pecking order. Now, those of you who are over 50 years old, you have bird feeders in your backyard. That's what you do for entertainment in the evenings. You sit on your porch swing and you watch the birds. Nobody has to raise their hand and confess that. That's just human nature. Have you noticed how certain birds will run other types of birds away from your feeder? I also see sometimes red birds, and the male red bird will come up and feed, but if the female comes up, he doesn't have good sense. He starts pecking at her and runs her off so he can do all the eating. Do you know where the words pecking order came from? Some Norwegian scientists years ago did a barnyard study. They put chickens in a pen, and they saw that some chickens did most of the pecking and others did most of the receiving. And so they named the ones who were doing the pecking, they called them the alpha birds, and then the ones that received most of the pecking, they called them the omega birds. And the rest of the chickens are just somewhere in between. And guess what? God has built a pecking order for all of life. There's a pecking order between government and citizens. Listen to Romans 13:1. "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." We go to Ephesians chapter 5. We find the pecking order for the family. He says there, the husband is to lead the wife. In Ephesians chapter 6, it doesn't say, "Parents, be friends with your children." It says there that you're to be parents to lead your children. From the time we were born, the lesson God wants us to learn is how to lead. But the first thing he wants us to learn is how to follow. I've heard people say, "Well, that head coach over there, that CEO, that CFO, they are born leaders." Listen to me carefully. There are no born leaders. They're born leaders and born followers, But the born leaders have to learn how to lead. And you know how you learn how to lead? The first thing you do is learn how to follow. I think the best lessons that I learned about leadership was in a secular job for 10 years. We had a store manager, we had an assistant manager, we had department managers. When my name came up on the schedule, I had to punch a time clock. Did I come in and say, hey, I'm going to do what I want to do today? No, I didn't. I had somebody telling me what to do. I might be putting up stock in shelves for 2 hours. I might be running a cash register for 4 hours. I might be working in the office with the books for 4 hours. I might be on the mop and the wax crew for 4 hours. You did what you were told to do. You learned how to follow before you ever became a leader. The second thing is, not only recognizing leadership, we need to respect leadership. If you go back to Romans 13, let me read verse 2 for you. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. There's a difference between recognizing leadership and respecting leadership. A rebel is somebody who rejects leadership and refuses leadership. The Bible says those people who refuse to respect leadership will ultimately bring judgment upon themselves. Now, you can go to the top of the Empire State Building and say, well, I don't believe in the law of gravity. Have you noticed how in our society people just reject truth? I was watching television the other night, and a public school teacher, and I love our public school teachers, but this one happened to be liberal and a little bit messed up. And here's what she said in an interview. She said, when a baby is born, a doctor declares that's a male or a female, but she said that's just his opinion. That doesn't make it truth. Now, don't you want that person teaching your children? Well, you can say, well, I don't believe in gravity. You say, well, I'm going to jump off the Empire State Building. We'll be my guest. And then later on, they're going to wipe your little greasy self up off the sidewalk down at the bottom. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. The law of gravity is true, and if you defy it, you pay a price. Nobody can deny over the last 30 years how much cultural change that we've seen. But along with that has become a loss of respect for leadership. That's one thing that we have not done for our young people, is to teach them respect for authority and leadership. Therefore, we've got a big leadership void with the next gen coming through our nation. What was the first lesson Jesus taught his new disciples? First lesson. Jesus came up to some of prospective disciples, and they were mending their nets. And here's what he said, very simply. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. The first leadership lesson he ever taught his disciples, he said, follow me. And as they followed him, and he discipled them for 3 or 3.5 years, then they became leaders out here in the first century church. This is a serious issue for this reason. If you don't learn how to respect the leadership of others, then others will refuse to respect you. If you're a father here today, let me tell you why it's important that you have a close relationship and walk with God. One of the reasons many children will not follow the leadership of their dad is because the dad is not following the leadership of God. One of the reasons moms have trouble with leadership over their children, she's following dad who's not following after God. Now, you get some children that are just rebellious. The reason why a lot of teenagers are depressed and have trouble in their relationship, frustrated and angry, is because they refuse to respect the leadership of their parents. God made us in a certain order, and we follow directions, and there's blessings, but if you don't follow the directions, there's going to be crisis, rebellion, and turmoil at all times. If you think what I'm telling you is crazy, then think about this. The trouble with this world began with Adam and Eve. All the problems we're having now is because of what happened with Adam and Eve. They chose to trust God in certain areas, but then when he told them there was a place over here that you're to leave alone, they decided they would not have respect for the leadership of the Lord, and then there was a penalty. Next thing I want you to look here is in verse 9 and 10, receive leadership. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I've not found such great faith even in Israel. So the men who had been sent returned to the house of the centurion and found the servant well. That's amazing. The miracles that Jesus could not do for his Jewish hometown, he could do for a Gentile stranger, all because the stranger, the centurion, understood leadership. If you had been there, you would have seen the jaw of Jesus probably dropped. He looked at this man in effect and said, you really get it. You've connected all the dots. You really understand leadership. And the reason why you're a centurion, the reason why you're an officer, the reason why you know how to lead is because you first, as a Roman soldier, learned to follow. Listen to John 6:38. Jesus followed the same principle. He said about his relationship to his own father, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do what? The will of the Father. Look at Philippians 2, verse 4 through 11. Jesus stepped down the stairwell of heaven. He took on flesh. Jesus took on the form of a servant. But before you finish reading all of that, we find that the name of Jesus one day, what? Everyone above the earth, on the earth, below the earth will cry out that he is what? King of kings and Lord of lords forever and ever. Jesus came in the form of a servant. Luke chapter 4 verse 1 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In Luke 2:51, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. He followed the leadership of his parents. A lot of those who are here today, they're younger. Please listen. Somehow, we have got the idea in our society that getting underneath leadership binds us. Following good, godly leadership, that's the key that actually sets us free. I'll give you an example. Some child psychologists discovered an interesting truth several years ago. Now, probably some ungodly psychologists, they got together and said, you know, when you go by an elementary school or primary school, the kids are on a playground that's in a fence. They feel so restricted with that. They just feel so insecure with that. So what we're going to recommend in our experiment in the schools nearby, we're going to take down all the fences around the playgrounds. And you'll see how that's going to free up those children. And you know what they observed in their experiment? When they took all the fences from the perimeters of these playgrounds at these schools, at recess, all the kids just huddled together. They didn't even play. They just felt real insecure with no fences around them. When they put the fences up, the kids would spread out, use the playground equipment, run races, play chase, and all these other things. It just freed them up. You see, you've got to have leadership in order to have freedom in life. Not going to quote his name, but a very famous preacher right now said that about 40 years ago, he was a youth minister. He said he was about to meet with his adult youth committee, and his pastor called him in his office. He said, James, come in here. I need to talk to you. So he said, well, what's up, pastor? He said, we've got a problem. Pastor said, Now understand, this is about 40 years ago. He said, you all are going to youth camp. He said, James, I want all the girls to wear t-shirts over their swimsuits everywhere on the campgrounds except in the swimming pool. James said, I don't like that idea. Said, in fact, some of our girls are probably not even going to go with us. We're going to be wearing swimsuits while we're out doing our mission work on that campground, and then they got to wear t-shirts and then take them off when they get in the pool. Why they got to wear them to start with? The pastor said, we have a problem. And I'm telling you that all the girls that go on the trip, when they're in their swimsuits, they got a t-shirt on, a long one, unless they're in the swimming pool. James said, well, I don't like it, but I'll tell them. So here's what the pastor said. He said, James, what are you going to tell this adult committee when you go from my office to there? Are you going to tell them that the pastor is requiring the girls to wear long t-shirts over their swimsuits while they're out on the campgrounds, can only take them off when they go in the pool? And I don't like what he said, but the pastor is the boss, and that's what we're going to do. Or, James, are you going to say to your youth committee, the pastor and I have had a discussion, and we agree that the girls, when they go to camp, have to wear t-shirts over their swimsuits unless they're in the pool? And the pastor said, this is not a question about my leadership, about me being a prude. This is a test of whether or not you are going to follow the leadership of your pastor. You know what James did? He went into the committee and said, the pastor and I have met together and we agree that the girls ought to wear t-shirts, long ones, except when they're in the pool, if they have on their swimsuit. He said, that is one of the most important lessons in leadership that I've ever learned. You know, our church would be revolutionized if, when your leaders put out a plea from the Word of God that we serve, and we serve without reluctance and follow the leadership of your leaders, you'd be amazed at what happened with soul winning. You'd be amazed at what would happen with Bible study. You'd be amazed at what would happen financially. And on it goes if you believe that God has given you the leadership that is here. Some of you that love basketball remember John Wooden. He was a great basketball coach. They called him the Wizard of Westwood. He served as a head basketball coach at UCLA for 12 years. He brought 10 national championships to that school. Now, if you can get a back-to-back championship, that's a miracle. Georgia fans know all about that. Once every 41 years, we get a championship. So we don't walk around all puffed up all the time. And we don't wear our college wears t-shirts under our dress shirts and anything like that. And so he brought 7 national championships in a row while he was there, a college basketball coach. Here's what he said he learned about people. He said, appreciate who they are. Believe that they'll do their very best. Praise their accomplishments. And accept your personal responsibility to them as their leader. And then we have to throw something out there for the Alabama fans. Coach Bear Bryant expressed this same sentiment when he said, I'm just a plow hand from where? Arkansas. But I have learned how to hold the team together, how to lift some up, how to calm some down. He says, here's what you do. If anything goes bad, it's my fault. If we do something that's kind of good, we did it. And he said, if they do something that goes real good, they did it. He said, that's how you manage people. Delaney and I went down to the Church of the Apostles a couple of years ago on our anniversary. It was a Sunday. We heard Michael Youssef. Michael Youssef said that when he was a little boy, he said, man, I used to get in trouble all the time. He said, my dad had no mercy. He was long on justice. He said, if I ever got any mercy, that meant I got to my mama before my daddy could get to me. And he said, I'm just not even going to tell you all the bad things that I used to do. He said, but I'll tell you this, I had a little friend that used to get in trouble with me. And he said, I never understood him. He was pretty strange. He said, we'd go out and get in trouble. I mean bad trouble. And he said, I would avoid my father at all cost. He said, but my friend, when we did something bad, he would go home and tell his daddy what he had done wrong. We were busted. He said, I got so tired of that. Said, I never understood. He said, then later in life, he said, I trusted Jesus as my Savior and it transformed me. And he said, when I would commit sin in my life, I'd be convicted and I'd go to the Heavenly Father and confess and repent of my sins. Said, then I thought about my little friend from when I was a kid. He had it figured out already because that's what he was doing. When he did something wrong, he had a great relationship with his father. He went and confessed it, either got forgiveness or justice or whatever he got. But he said, after you get saved, he said, you don't want to run from the Father. You want to run to the Father for his forgiveness and his cleansing. Think about this. We come to Christ, what are we supposed to do? The first thing we were told, he told the disciples was what? We're to follow Jesus. Christ makes our lives influential examples for people that you don't even know are watching your life. I was walking around in the Family Life Center last Sunday with the Easter attendance. One of our faithful families were there, and there was a little married couple with them. So I just went up and introduced myself, and the young man looked at me, and he said, Dr. May, in May of this year, it'll be 25 years ago that you baptized me in the old sanctuary. And we talked a little bit. And you know what? That's not the last place he's ever seen me. When you just come to church, there are people, there are young people that look around and see you adults out here. Just your faithfulness means something to them. We're all servants. But as we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if you're faithful in a little, what does he do? He makes you a manager or a leader over many things. We're all leaders in Christ, and we're going to be held accountable for how we employ it. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes are closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Very simple message. But sometimes when we're believers, we think, well, the pastors and the staff, they're leaders. We're not leaders. We're just followers out here. Yeah, we're followers. But God's given you leadership, responsibility in your sphere of existence. Now, the question is, are you using it for the King's glory? If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, just know that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life. The plan of the Father was that his only son be put on a cruel cross and shed his blood to pay the price for your salvation and mine. And then the third day he rose again from that tomb, so we're assured we can have eternal life with him. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. Jesus led the way by laying his life down as a servant and a sacrifice, and all you've got to do is invite him into your heart. Some of you have already been saved, like Mikhail, and you need to make it public, and you need to be a candidate for baptism as a symbol that you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Listen, Mikhail's only in the fourth grade. You ought to sit down and talk to him about Jesus. It's amazing. Maybe you're here today, you've been looking for a church home. You've been praying about it. God's given you peace. This is the place for you to invest your spiritual gifts in kingdom work. Only come if God's given you peace. And Lord, we want to thank you in advance for public and private decisions that are about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The praise band and Richard are coming forward over in the Family Life Center. If you need to make a decision, make it public. We ask that you come forward. I'll be standing here at the front. If you need to make a decision, I invite you to come. If you're watching on your electronic device and you need somebody to call and pray with you, you got a question about salvation, call 706-234-1841. If you're uncomfortable coming forward during this service for whatever reason, but you need to make a decision or you need prayer, go to the Connect desk in the Family Life Center after the service, or meet me at the Welcome desk in the Welcome Center. Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.